Good evening, everyone. Hello. Good to be with you guys tonight. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 15, but I want to begin our study tonight in Jude verse 21. So if you have a Bible, would you start with me in Jude 21, just one chapter in that book, second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. I want to show you something the Holy Spirit gave to me during worship. And then we'll get into our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study through the Old Testament. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand as we pray and get ready to get into study tonight. The guys will find you at your seat. Yeah, just raise your hand up high if you don't mind. They'll find you, and they'll bring one to you. And Jesus, we give you thanks that you've provided this place for us, Lord. That by your grace, every Wednesday and every Sunday and many other days, God, we're here. We're able to have our doors open so that we can welcome people in to worship you and to learn of you. We thank you, God, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country where we could have our doors open in our sanctuary. Bibles could be seen, worshipers could be heard. And Lord, there's real no persecution that we face. We pray for those around the world, Lord, who are persecuted for meetings like this. Our brothers and sisters, God, we lift you even now, Lord, that are suffering for your name's sake. And we ask you, Jesus, to be gracious to them, to strengthen them. Lord, we ask you that you would turn our nation to you once again. That, Lord, you would be with our president tonight, Lord, and that you'd continue just to give us these freedoms that we can meet together and study your word, Lord, and see how we're to live in these last days. We thank you, God, for just time set apart. The world is crazy. It's sickening out there, Lord. And we are grateful that we can get our sanity restored to us. That we can be sanctified and washed in the water of your word. We thank you for the concept of Bible study. Expositional, line by line, verse by verse. Just moving through scripture. Scripture moving in and through us. I ask you, Lord, that you would cause my lips to be absolutely in tune with your spirit tonight. And that, Lord, you would open our ears and our hearts, even if we've come tonight not to hear from you. Make it impossible, Lord, for us not to be able to. That your voice would pierce our hearts, Lord. And that you would show us your nature, Jesus. We want to see you tonight. We're after you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord reminded me of this verse, Jude. Verse 21, it says this. We'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll talk about it for a second. It says to the Christian, it says to the church, it says to us. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It doesn't say keep yourselves, you know, being loved by God, or else that would present a problem for us, right? To always be lovable. None of us here can say that we're always lovable. But to keep ourselves in the love of God, like keep ourselves committed to God's commitment to us. Keep ourselves just in a position of allowing God to lavish his love upon us, to encourage us and to minister to us of his heart toward us. That's all we've got to do as Christians. Just keep reminding yourselves of the love of God. And I don't find it a coincidence that he says, and the way to do so is by looking for his mercy. Just keep looking for the mercy of God. Keep looking for God to not give to you what you deserve. You know, that's the way that you understand God's love for you, associated with his mercy. God is constantly not giving to you what you deserve. God is constantly not giving to me what I do deserve, and he's giving to me what I don't deserve, grace, all of the time. And we just got to keep ourselves there, allowing God to love us. It's like we're God's wife. I mean, that's what the Bible likens us to. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is let our groomsman, Jesus, just, you know, let him sweat us. Let him chase us. Let him take care of us. Let him minister to us. That's what husbands are supposed to do with their wives here on this side of eternity. We're supposed to be a reflection of Christ. And guys, we don't pursue our girls when they're just our girlfriends only. When they become our wife, right? When they're our wife, you go after them for all of your life. I mean, that's what you do. You pursue them. That's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what Jesus does with us. There's this exhortation tonight that no matter where you are or what you're going through, no matter who you are, what your background is, all you have to do tonight is not try to earn God's love for you, not try to be lovable, but just keep yourself in the love of God that's already provided for you. Just stay committed to God's commitment to you and let him love on you. Isn't that amazing to you tonight? You see, I take this verse because I want to show you God's word so that when you leave here and you don't feel loved by God or unworthy to be loved by God, you can go right back to Jude 21. A reminder, a kick in the rear, just keep yourselves in the love of God. Beloved, keep yourself in the love of God. And I use that New Testament verse tonight, this principle, to springboard us in to now this picture in the Old Testament of this truth. You can come with me now to 1 Kings chapter 15. Here's what's going to happen tonight. We're gonna move through 1 Kings 15, the end of it, and 1 Kings 16 rather quickly, and we're going to start scratching the opening verses of 1 Kings 17. And as we do that, we're going to be introduced tonight to Elijah the Tishbite. How many of you guys know even just a little bit about Elijah? Would you raise your hand? He's a fascinating man of God. He's a gift to Israel. You're going to see that tonight. He's the most mentioned prophet in the New Testament. He's coming again, Malachi 4:5. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He's the first prophet to raise the dead. He's the first prophet to tell, you know, the world not to experience rain by praying to God and then calling rain back. He's the first prophet to call fire down from heaven. Fire has fallen from heaven up to this point, but has not been called down by a prophet. This is not a man who speaks prophetically or predictably the way that you and I think of a prophet's ministry. This is a man that God tailored for his generation, for his culture. He didn't write a book. We don't have the book of Elijah like the book of Ezekiel, right, or the book of Daniel or Isaiah, other prophets, but yet he's highly favored by God. God is very pleased by this man, but he's just a man. Nonetheless, though, he's a godly man, and he's a gifted man, and he's a gift of a man to the nation. And God gives this gift to the nation when they were in a place that they least deserved him. That's mercy and grace. God gives to the nation something that they did not deserve. And he doesn't give to the nation what they did absolutely deserve. And I just feel like it's such a picture of us tonight. We don't deserve God's blessings, do we? We don't deserve God's goodness and his love and his grace and all that he is, but he constantly pursues us. You know, we're singing, I will pursue. I'm thinking, man, forget that. He will pursue. He pursues. He constantly comes after us. He constantly picks us up. He constantly, you know, dusts the dirt off of us. He constantly encourages us. He constantly puts us on the right path again. He's an amazing God. And you can't exasperate his mercies. You can't frustrate his grace. You can't prevent it. You can't stop it. You can't hinder it. You can't run out of it. He's an amazing, amazing Savior King. And I'm going to show you that tonight before we get into chapter 17. Watch this vicious cycle of sinning against God by a nation. I'm going to show you. Here we are. 1 Kings chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Remember, up to this point, we're going south, north, south, north, south, north. The nation is divided. The 2 southern tribes, the 10 northern tribes. We were in the south last week with King Asa, a godly king. Now we're moving back north. There are none good kings in the north. No good kings in the north. No good kings in the north. And watch what God does. 1 Kings 15, verse 25. And Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, began to reign over Israel. In the second year of Asa, remember that's the king of the south. We're rewinding here a little bit in history. He says, in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. And he, verse 26, speaking of Nadab, here it is. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Everything we do is in God's sight. Just a reminder tonight. He walked in the way of his father and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. So not only did he sin, but he caused everybody around him to sin. Just like you, just like me. We never sin unto ourselves. Our sin is never private. Our sin is never our own business. Our sin always affects our everybody around us. Our sin always affects the little world that we have, you know, surrounding us. You've got to believe that tonight. It adds weightiness to your actions, which it should. We're adults. We should feel that a little bit. We never sin privately. There's no secret sin. There's never, it's just my business. We always sin before the Lord, and we always sin in a way where it affects everybody around us. as it says here. He made Israel to sin, the nation to sin. And then it says in verse 27, Baasha, the son of Ahiah, the son of Issachar, conspired against him. And Baasha smote him at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, for Nadab and all Israel laid siege to Gibeathon. Even in the third year, verse 28, of Asa, king of Judah, did Baasha slay him, and he reigned in his stead. And it came to pass when he reigned that he smote all the house of Jeroboam. He left not to Jeroboam any that breathed until he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahiah the Shilonite. Listen, in verse 29 there, really quickly, for most of you, you won't care. For those of you who have been studying with us, you might. Back in chapter 14, verse 10, this exact thing was prophesied of some 5 to 6 years before what you just read. So if you're a student, you like writing things down, you've been studying 1 Kings with us. If you're just visiting tonight, you don't care. I understand. If you're really just here to get the application at the end, just ignore this then. But if you are an avid Bible student, you love studying scripture and you like just checking everything out, write down chapter 14, verse 10, next to verse 29. That was prophesied it was going to happen, and it happened. I only bring that up to you to tell you this. Whenever God says anything's going to happen, it's going to happen. 3 times in our study tonight, we're going to see this. A prophecy from Joshua. Back in Joshua chapter 6, we're going to see it come to pass. 500 years before it happens. Now, what do you think some people do when something that God says is going to happen doesn't happen for a long length of time? Oh, God must not have kept his word. God's not going to do it. God must have forgotten. God's winking at this. God's okay with this, right? They misunderstand his patience, his long suffering, his goodness, and his grace as his tolerance. It's not that at all. God says something, it's always going to happen. He doesn't retract on his word. Amen? He doesn't go back on it. There's no variable of turning and changing with God. He's not double-minded. So we need to understand that, because there's that principle of you reap what you sow. God's word says that to us. It's like the law of gravity. You can't escape it. You can't get around it. You can ignore it. You can pretend it's not real life. You can act like it doesn't really happen, but that's just foolish. Everything that God says will always come to pass. You could take that to the bank. Everything that he says, whether you like it, whether I like it, whether any of us like it or we don't, he's sovereign king, and he says what he says, and he means what he says. It will always happen. And this is just one of 3 instances in one little Bible study tonight. Because of the sins of Jeroboam, this is why this happened. His whole household's getting wiped out, verse 30, which he sinned, and he made Israel to sin by his provocation, wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Now, the rest of the acts of Nadab, and all that he did, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And there was war between Asa, that's down south, and Baasha, king of Israel, up north all their days. Civil war, over and over and over again. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, verse 33, the son of Ahiah, to reign over all of Israel and Tirzah, 24 years. You know what's interesting about that? That's the third longest reign of a king in the north. This evil, wicked man, God allows to reign for that long. He blows me away the way that he is so gracious with us. Even those who don't love him. Even those who don't want... I mean, why, God, would you allow this evil man to reign as king for 24 years? That's the third longest reign. Well, God, why didn't you consume this guy? Why didn't you deal with this guy? Isn't it amazing to you how he'll do that? He'll let the rain fall on the unjust. He'll bless people that are cursing him and turning their backs upon him. For me, that's one of the things that always wants, you know, makes me want to repent when God starts blessing me when I don't deserve it, especially. It's so like you feel dirty, don't you? At least I do. I have a hard time when God's kindness starts getting poured out upon me when I'm in a really bad place, maybe mentally or emotionally, and he starts really, really blessing me. Man, I feel like, God, I'm so dirty. I've got to come running back to you. His kindness leads me to repentance, Romans 2:4. This man doesn't repent. God keeps blessing him. He allows him to be a king for 24 years. So I would say this to you if you're here tonight, because I want to apply everything to you guys. I want you to leave here tonight and say, wow, 1 Kings really applies to my life. I want to give you this. If you're here tonight and you're in a place in your life where you're dishonoring the Lord and you're not walking in his ways and you're still being blessed, that's not called God being okay with anything with you. It's just simply that God's good and kind and gracious. It's all that it is. Because we do that. We say, oh, my circumstances are good, so God must be good. That's bad theology. So he did all this evil, end of verse 34, in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. You're supposed to see the negativity here. Evil sin, evil sin, evil sin. Nothing good. They're not worthy of any gifts. Now, verse 1, chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying this. He's a prophet, this man now. This man, Jehu, is a prophet. He's not the king that we're dealing with here in verse 2 now. Here's what he says to the northern king. He says, "For as much as I exalted thee," speaking on behalf of God, that's what prophets do. "As much as I've exalted thee out of dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, you have walked in the way of Jeroboam, and you have made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins." Remember what you were? God says to the prophet, "All you were was just dust. I pulled you up out of the ashes. I raised you up out of the dust. You were nothing. I made you something." There's that reminder to him. There's that humbling that's taking place, or that seeking of God to humble him here. "All you were was dust. You were ashes. I raised you up out of the ashes and the dust. I gave you this prominence. I gave you this position. I gave you this authority. Did you forget this?" It's like God with all of us here tonight. Where did you think you get the air in your lungs from? Where do you think you get your mobility from? The members of your being functioning that the way they function. Where do you think that comes from? Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. So whatever good and perfect gift you're enjoying tonight comes from God, whether you recognize that or not. Everything. Everything that's good in your life comes from God. Every gift that you have, whatever it would be, physical, material, spiritual, emotional, mental, whatever it would be, it all comes from God. Don't forget that. So that if you're going to sin against him, remember, all you were the same 17 elements that makes up the mulch and the dirt out there around our landscape. That's all that you and I are. That's it. We come from ashes and we go back to ashes. And any blessings we enjoy is simply because of God. Remember that. That's all he's asking. Just remember that. It's not condemnation. It's not to belittle you and demean you. It's just to remind you, because then it humbles you and it makes you turn to the Lord again. At least it should. It should do that. He says, "You're provoking me with your sins. You're forgetting that all you were, you know, was dust. Now behold," God speaking to Jehu in verse 3, "I will take away thy posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam," which is not good. You saw what just happened to them. "Him that dieth of Baasha," verse 4, "in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of in his field shall the fowls of the air eat." I mean, just a terrible consequence. "Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" So Baasha, verse 6, doesn't turn. He sleeps with his fathers, was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, reigned in his stead. "And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him," it says. So God's just dealing with them. Perversion, wickedness, evilness, God's dealing with it. Verse 8, don't get too exasperated. We're going to get to Elijah in just a minute, and you're going to really love this book. Just let's get through. Let's just cover our ground, okay? Let's just get through what we have to get through tonight. We're going to be in some great territory. It says in verse 8, and now we'll begin sort of just skimming here, and I'll help paraphrase. Verses 8 through 10 deals with Elah, if you want to read it in entirety. That king that just was raised up. He's no different than the ones that have went before him. I cheated in the beginning, and I told you guys, there's no good king in the north. Not one good king. They're all evil. God doesn't wipe the nation out. God doesn't utterly destroy them. God loves them. God wants to restore them. He's a restoring God. He's a forgiving God. He's a long-suffering God. The same God of the Old Testament is the same God we serve tonight. Keep yourselves in the love of God. He's not mad at you. He's not done with you. He's not fed up with you. He's not over you. Others are over you. Others are done with you. Others are fed up with you. Others are disgusted by you. Others can't even look at you. Not God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, beloved, looking for the mercy of the Lord. That's it. Just keep looking for mercy, understanding that's all that you are. You're a recipient of mercy. Let God lavish his love on you. Be his bride. Let him adore you. Israel, a picture of us in so many instances of our lives. Verse 8, And it says in the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, just giving us a timeline. That's the king of the south. We dealt with him last week. Began Elah in the north, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimriah, captain of half of his chariots, which was a leader, a general, he conspired against him as he was in Tirzah. Look what it says in verse 9. Drinking himself drunk in the house of Azra, steward of his house of Tirzah. So Zimri went in and he smote him and he killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. And then he reigned in his stead. So this king that we're dealing with here, Elah, he was just a drunk. I mean, he's just constantly drunk. You just read it for yourself. And as a result, he's not sharp thinking. As a result, he's not on his toes. As a result, he was suspect. One of his generals outsmarted him, outwitted him, and he killed him. There's application. Don't be drunk with wine, Christians. Have your mind sharp. Be being filled with the Spirit of God, right? I mean, you might say, well, there's an argument here. I mean, we can drink. Fine, drink. You got the liberty to drink. Don't get drunk. That's my argument. Don't get drunk. And let me just say this to you. If you're going to drink, what good is going to come from drinking? I don't know. That's between you and Jesus. I have my own convictions. I'm not here to pass them on you. But I am here to exhort you. Don't get drunk. I am here to remind you we're not children of the night. We're children of the day. I am here to say this. We've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. I am here to tell you this tonight. We've got the grace not to have to sin, not to sin. I am here to say this. Let's be different from the world. We're not of this world. We're in it, but we're not of this world. Let's be different enough where the world can look at us and say, my goodness, they laugh without drunkenness. They enjoy themselves without wine and liquor. How do they do it? What's different about them? I want what they have. Oh, Jesus. Now they look just like me. They talk how I talk. They drink what I drink. They go where I go. They act like I act. I mean, why should I go to their church if they're already like I am? I'm sick of the world, but obviously they're not sick of the world. So where they're going isn't going to fix my problem being sick of the world. I'm looking for something different in the depths of my soul. I didn't know that God put eternity there, but they obviously don't know it either because they're not taking me to that well to drink. I mean, I'm not here to be a buzzkill to you. I'm just saying we shouldn't be getting drunk. Read the Proverbs. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, which is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit of God. It's just the Word of God. That's all that I am. I'm just the messenger. That's all that I am. So don't kill the messenger. Go to the one who gave the message. I just think it's interesting here. This king went down because he was a sloppy drunk. One of every 15 Americans that sips alcohol in this nation becomes an alcoholic. Old Chinese proverb, first a man takes the drink, then the drink takes the man. Why go there? My brain is already, I can't remember which kid I'm trying to call, what their name is half the time. I'm, hey you, I don't want to lose any more brain cells. I need them so that I can teach you and minister to you. I need to be as sharp as I can be. I don't want to mess with that. So, moving on, those are just side notes. It says in verse 11, it came to pass when he began to reign, we're talking about Zimri now, he sat on his throne that he slew all the house of Baasha, he let him not one that pisses against the wall, that's just men, neither of his kinsfolk, just relatives, nor of his friends, he didn't let any of them live. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now, the rest of the acts of Elah, verse 14. All that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? You tell me, church, are they? You've heard me. I mean, how many times have we read this? It's a rhetorical question. Yes, they are written in the book of Chronicles. It opens up the book of Kings. Hebrew Bible, it's 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 3 Kings, 4 Kings. It's just one big continuation. Okay? So it says this here. In the 27th year of Asa, verse 15, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. That's all he's got. 7 days. He reigned for a week. That's it. And the people were encamped against Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri has conspired and has slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel, that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibeathon, all Israel with him, verse 17, in the middle. And they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the place of the king's house. he burnt the king's house over him with fire, and he died for his sins, which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. It's a reminder again tonight, all of our sin is being sinned out in the sight of the Lord. And walking in the way of Jeroboam, and it says, and in his sin, which he did to make Israel sin. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Right, church? They're written in the book of Chronicles. Then, verse 21, we're almost done with this chapter. It says, then were the people of Israel divided into two parts. Now, not the south and the north. This is the north and the north. Okay? This is what sin does. It divides. This is what sin does. It causes breaches. This is what rebellion does. This is what happens. The anarchy develops when truth is relative. When you do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do and we'll all just somehow coexist. You ever see those bumper stickers? We'll all coexist. The Jews, the Muslims, the Christians. It just can't happen. There's got to be absolute truth. Thank God there's absolute truth. His name is Jesus. He's the truth, right? We know that. They didn't walk in that then. You see, that's the thing. Sin is, oh, that's all sin. Let's everybody do what they want to do. Let's all turn our backs on God. It's going to be one big party. Hell's going to be one big party. We'll be with our friends. We're going to live it up. Right. Okay, great. Until you actually start living in that mentality, it actually starts becoming your life. Then it becomes a mess. Then you have more enemies than you do friends. Now there's drama. Now you're crossing people. You know, now that's somebody's wife or somebody's husband or somebody's brother or somebody's son. And now there's contention and now there's war. Now there's looking over your back. Now there's, you know, now there's paranoia, right? That's all the world. That's what happens. Don't you remember when you were out in the world, what it was like Friday, Saturday nights? You know, you can't remember what you did, who you were with, who you saw, what happened, who you were against. Now you've got to worry. There's all that drama out there. Jesus saved us from drama. Jesus delivered us from that nonsense. But see, this is what happens when we say, God, I'll do my thing. Thank you. I appreciate that you want to be our ruler and our reigner here, but we've got this. Now look, now there's a civil war within these 10 tribes. And they're self-destructing. You self-destruct and I self-destruct when we turn our back on God's oversight of our lives. God's greatest judgment, I am more sure of it now than ever, that we can face and experience in our own personal lives is when he lets us have our own way. Maybe write that down and remember that and meditate upon that. God's greatest judgment is when he gives you your own way. When he just, okay, have your way. You don't want me to reign. You don't want me to rule. You don't want to be Israel, which means governed by God. You want to be who you are. Do your own thing. But he's not going to stop pursuing you, even if that's what you say tonight. He's not going to stop loving you, because he didn't say keep yourselves being loved by God. He said keep yourselves in the love of God, which never ceases. So you could be here tonight in full-blown rebellion. I don't even know who all of you are, but you could be here tonight in full-blown rebellion. And through your actions, telling God, I want nothing to do with your oversight of my life. And God says, that's fine. I'll let you do what you want to do. I'm a gentleman. I'll step back and I'll give you space, but I'm never going to stop following you. I'm never going to stop walking behind you and in front of you and on either side of you. I'm never going to stop pursuing you and loving you and seeking to woo you back to myself. You might not pursue, but he will pursue. And you don't like that when you're walking in sin, but you really like that when you're restored again. So it says that the people are divided in two parts of Israel now. The northern tribes are divided in two, verse 21. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and the other half of the tribes followed Omri. But the people that followed Omri prevailed against the people that followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, Tibnad, and Omri reigned. And that's because Omri, as we're going to see through moving through this tonight briefly here, he's the strongest king the north has seen. The land of Israel will be called the land of Omri. After his death, 150 years later, the Assyrians will regard it as, in their history books, as the land of Omri. He was such a warrior. He was such a battle man, the way he was able to hold off all the surrounding nations, the Arminians, the Assyrians, all the people on the north, east, you know, the south, the west of them. He was able to hold them off essentially single-handedly, and he's a warrior. So he's the man here who essentially takes over this region. And it says, in the 31st year of Asa, verse 23, king of Judah began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And it says, bought the hill of Samaria of Shamar for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill, and he called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shamar, owner of the hill Samaria. That becomes the northern tribe's capital. So in case you want to know, Jerusalem is Judea's capital, right down south. And Samaria becomes Israel, the northern tribe's capital. There'll be a pop quiz at the end of the study tonight, okay? Samaria is the capital of the north. And just important, you start reading about, you know, you get to John chapter 4, for instance, and you read about the woman at the well with Jesus. That's right, she's from Samaria. It's just good to have background. It's good to know, what is Samaria? What is this about? Now you know. It was the capital, and this man here made it the capital of Israel. It's a strategic location. It's a hilly location. It's a good location for war. It's, you know, the valleys are down below it, around it. It's a place up high where you can see and set yourself up and fortify yourself. A very smart place to set up camp. So he did so. But Omri is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 25, and he did worse. He did worse than all that were before him. And we're about halfway through the history of the northern tribes here, so this is not good how bad he is. He's done worse than half of the other kings. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? Listen, if you're here tonight and you're thinking, man, this is getting insanely redundant, this is boring, this is crazy, how do you think that God feels sometimes when our lives, as they're being chronicled by the great record keeper, are just perpetually sinful, backslidden, carnal? He's so jealous for us. He's so in love with us. He's just wanting to restore us so that he can use us and fulfill his purposes in and through us. And so many of times we just won't give him place. And if there was a book being written, if there was that we could read and see, like somebody chronicling every step that we made, every word that we spoke, every thought that we had, could you imagine? We would have pages like these, wouldn't we? And he watched another bad show on cable, and his radio in the car, or his Pandora, whatever you got on, your playlist was all secular music. And he dated an unsaved girl, and he dated an unsaved guy, and he had sex outside of marriage, and he got drunk on Friday. Could you imagine if our lives were written for everybody to read, right? Then it wouldn't be so, oh, this is boring. It'd be, shut the book. Please, shut the book. This is us so many times. And when this is us, and maybe this is you tonight, and the only differentiating that I'm trying to make between us and you, if it's you, that's you, is that we are all in sin. We were conceived in sin, but some of us are practicing sin. That's the only difference, right? I mean, maybe if this is you tonight, you've got to understand this, that even still, where like we're tired about reading about you tonight, God is obsessed with you. He's not sitting in heaven thinking, well, this person blew it, so I'm absolutely done with them. I can never use them again. They have frustrated my mercies and my grace. They are past the point. I mean, this type of sin, I can never redeem them from and cleanse them from. They are so incredibly marred now. No, he just says this. I'm gonna keep going after them. I will discipline them if I have to, but I want to see them turn on their own. I love them so much. Because here we go. Watch this. We got to finish the chapter. You thought I forgot that we had verses 28 through 30. I didn't forget. We've got to finish the chapter, because this now segues us into the best part of the book of 1 Kings, and that's the life of Elijah and Elisha. But I like Elijah better. Anyone else? You like Elijah better than Elisha? He's a hairy man with a leather belt, the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 1. He's a crazy guy. I like crazy people. Anyone else like crazy? You obviously like crazy people. Look at the church you go to. You like crazy people. Amen. So Omri slept, verse 28, with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. Here we are now. We're introduced to Ahab, his son. He reigned in his stead. Now, Omri, we know from church history and just, you know, other scriptures, Omri makes a pact with the Phoenician king. The Phoenician king has a daughter that you all must know something about because nobody names their daughter her name. And that is Jezebel, right? I mean, everyone here tonight must know a little bit something about Jezebel because we never at our baby dedications dedicate baby Jezebel. I mean, I've been in this church for a long time. I've never seen my dad do it before when he was pastor. I've never done it in the 6.5 years. Nobody names her. We use some weird names. We've had Tirzahs. We've read about a Tirzah tonight. Never a Jezebel. There's a reason for that, right? The most evil, wicked woman. John uses her name in Revelation to describe that type of way. I mean, this lady is gone. She's crazy. She's the Phoenician king's daughter. There's a pact to secure that pact there. Now he sets up his son Ahab to have to marry her. And how dangerous it is, guys, when you marry some woman that doesn't love Jesus. As it is for you ladies when you marry some guy who doesn't love Jesus. Not just do they call themselves a Christian, but are they on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what you should be asking yourself if you're single tonight. Now, if you're married and the person isn't, well, it's too late for you. Well, it is. It's just too late for you. In that regard, you can pray them to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're already married. That's why it's easier to not be married and want to be married than to be married and not want to be married. And if you're here tonight and you're not married, the person that you marry, you heard it, it's going to be on record as of right now. You've heard it tonight. Make sure the person that you are marrying is madly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just somebody who says, oh, I'm a Christian or I go to church on Sundays. I mean, that doesn't mean anything. Do they love Jesus supremely? Do they love Jesus more than they love you? Do they draw you deeper into your love for Jesus? If not, just end it. No matter how good looking they are, they're going to get uglier, I promise you. Everybody besides, well, not everybody. Guys get uglier. We'll just leave it there, okay? Ladies, guys get uglier. They start eating your good cooking and whatever else you do. I mean, they're just going to get uglier. They're going to go downhill. Don't do it for their looks. Don't do it for their money. None of that will really matter. If they love Jesus is all that will really matter. Love Jesus supremely, because if they love Jesus supremely, they're going to love you rightly. But if they don't love Jesus supremely, they're not going to love you rightly because they won't know how to. They're going to love you selfishly. Hands down, after accepting Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, who you marry is the most important, biggest decision of your life. I know we're sort of losing it in the culture, but it is till Christ calls us home or till death do we part. It's a lifelong commitment. So make sure that it's the Lord's pick for you. I never heard the Lord's voice clearer than when I heard him tell me to marry Shauna. Never. And I'm understanding why as I go here. Never heard the Lord's voice or clearer. It was one of those things where if I didn't do it, I would have been scared to death. And I'm so grateful for that. Because when she might want to leave me someday, I can say, you can't. The Lord showed me you're supposed to be my wife. You don't want to be in rebellion against the Lord. Yeah, you could hold scripture over your wife's head sometimes if you have to. Joking. So Omri slept with his fathers, was buried in Samaria. Abib, his son, reigned in his stead. Verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria. Here it is. For 22 years. He is, Bible students, the most wicked king we will see. Ahab. And it's mainly because of his wife, Jezebel. He seems to be decent at times. But she is such a wicked woman behind him, and she seems to wear the pants. And we're going to see what that does to his oversight of the nation as we move through this. So it says, Ahab, the son of Omri, he did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So as bad as these bad guys were, he's even worse. We don't know fully what that means, but we know this. It came to pass, verse 31, as if it had been a light thing, King James says. What it means there is if it had been bad enough. for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Then on top of that, he takes to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Zidonians, and he went and he served Baal and he worshiped him. Now listen, up till this point, we had the false worship up in the north. Let me take that back. We had compromised worship of Jehovah represented by golden calves. So misrepresented, blended, carnal worship, right? They didn't fully turn their backs on Jehovah. They just made representatives in their minds of what Jehovah should be. They created idols and they began to compromise in that direction. But they didn't turn away from God and worship other gods till Ahab and Jezebel came on the scene. Because if you're going to be an Old Testament Bible student, you're going to read the Old Testament and you're going to understand the New Testament. Then you got to say, well, when did Baal and Ashtaroth get introduced? How did this nation that Jehovah delivered from Egypt personally, how did they end up like straying from him to these false gods? When and where did that happen? Right here in your Bible. Right here tonight in your study. 1 Kings, where are we? 16. Chapter 16. This is when, see what happens is this, we're going to learn it. Jezebel is a hit woman. She's got every prophet of God being killed in Israel as a representative of Jehovah. She's killing every person that will not bend their knee, bow their knee to the altar of Baal, Asherah. So she's killing them. She's on a killing spree. She's a lunatic. And she's replacing now. It's not just this misrepresentation of Jehovah. It's a whole new God in entirety. But the nation's been primed for that. That's what you have to see tonight. They've been primed. They've already been carnal. They've already been mixed. They've already had a little of the world and a little of Jesus. So it wasn't that big of a deal to fully turn from Jesus to the world, just like you and me. This isn't like outdated. This isn't boring. This is relevant. You want to walk in the world and you want to be a carnal Christian. Carnal comes from the word carnivore, meat. You want to be a fleshly, like driven person and have Jesus too, you'll never make it. You're going to go one way or the other. Either you were never really the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to go to the world and you're going to stay in the world. You were the ones that Hebrews 4 speaks about that you've been enlightened, but you've never partaken. Do you understand what I'm talking about tonight? This is very important. And you were never the Lord's. And you'll know that by how you end your life. That's between you and God. Or you are the Lord's and you have a very difficult road ahead of you because you're constantly getting spanked. Because Hebrews 12 says that he chastises those who he loves. So those are our only options tonight. You can't stay like this carnal Christian forever where you have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of the world. Because you're going to have too much Jesus to enjoy the world and you're going to have too much world to enjoy Jesus. So you're going to have to do what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15 when he said, choose ye this day who you will serve. You're going to have to decide. I have to decide. Right? We have to decide. We can't serve two masters. And if you're not careful and you keep playing these games where you keep bending the laws of the Lord and assuming that because he hasn't judged you yet, he's okay with your sin. If you're not careful, you're setting yourself up for a really serious, you know, call it what you want, backslidden state, downward spiral. I mean, you're going to go down hard because the more you sin and the more that you allow sinful things into your life, the easier it becomes. It's like a diet. You break your diet, right? You break your diet a little bit. I mean, you're so strict. You break your diet a little bit. Now it's not that big of a deal. I could have a donut. I could have a cookie. I could eat a piece of pizza. That first time you do it, man, you feel so dirty. You can't believe you did it. But now it's like, well, I guess I could do this. And I could do it a little bit more. If you keep doing a little bit more, you're going to put back all that weight on that you lost. Listen, it's so much more serious in the spiritual realm. You start going back just a little bit to what God delivered you from. Just a little bit of drugs on the weekend. Just a little bit of prescription drugs. Just a little bit of alcohol. Just a little bit of pornography. Just a little bit of soft pornography. Just a little bit of sex. Just a little bit of whatever it is that Christ has delivered you from. If you're not careful, none of us are too strong where it's like, well, we'll never go fully down. No. We will absolutely go fully down. We will absolutely go fully down because what's going to happen is you're going to get so numb, you're going to get so cold. It's going to happen so subtly. Satan is seeking to pounce on you. Sin lieth at your door. It's asked for you. And you're not going to be able to read the word, which is your defense. You're not going to be able to have communion with the Lord in prayer because you're going to be so convicted and condemned at the same time. So you're going to be totally defenseless to sin. And then your heart, which is wicked and deceitful above all else, is going to start tricking you. You're not going to be able to think cognizantly and clearly, and you're going to be duped. You're not going to be sharp. And you're going to give in to things that you once scoffed at when others gave in to them. Because sin never looks as bad on you as it does on others. Or else these people wouldn't have kept doing worse than what their fathers did. They probably did not wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm Ahab, and I'm going to be the sinfulest, most wicked man that has ever ruled in the north. I think what happens for a lot of these kings and for us here today is that we honestly think, I'll never be like that. I'm strong enough where I'll never let that overtake me. I'll never go as far with it as they went with it. I see what it did to them. I have a hold. No, you've got a hold on nothing. The only thing you better boast about having a hold on is the Lord Jesus. That's it. And that he has a hold on you, because all of us are so sincerely just one step from the edge, man. And if we're not careful, we're going down. I could preach this every week. If you don't believe me, then you're just going to see the hard way. So will I. So, I mean, that's what you're going to learn of here tonight. You've got this king. He's now with this woman where they're introducing Baal and Asheroth. They forget the misrepresentation of Jehovah. There's a whole new God altogether. Crazy. Crazy. So they rear up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, verse 33. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. I want you to notice that too. If you're here and you're in sin tonight, I just want you to see what the Bible says about your sin. It said that how many times has it said that tonight? You stay in sin, you're provoking God to anger. You're poking him. You're poking him. You're poking him. You ever have somebody poking between your eyes? Poking you? Poking you? Poking you? I used to have an older cousin. He used to sit on my chest and put his knees on top of my arms, and he poked me in the forehead. He was too old and too big and too strong. I couldn't do anything. It's the most torturous thing in the world. But had I been able to do something, I would have killed him. Even the most gentle, you ever see little dogs play with big dogs? Right? I mean, yeah, just keep poking, keep poking, keep messing, keep messing. That's what you're doing to God. Now, God is not like us. He's not vindictive and facetious and, you know, egotistical. But at the same time, he's only going to get poked so many times before he deals with you. And it's not out of anger in the sense that he's mad at you, but enough's enough. He's going to deal with you now as his child. I just hope that this is really clear, because this is a monologue, so I'm not sure that everyone's getting this. I hope that you are, because this is so serious. Sin is serious. It hurts God, it angers God when we keep sinning against him in his face so blatantly. So it says, verse 34, in his days did Ahil the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abram the firstborn, and he set up the gates thereof. That's the establishing of the city, and his youngest son Segub. According, here it is again, to the word, Bible students, Joshua 6:26. Of the Lord, which he had spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Another fulfilled prophecy 500 years before, just like I told you guys earlier on. Now it says this, and this is where we'll finish tonight, and we'll pick up next week. It says this, and Elijah, chapter 17, verse 1, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he comes onto the scene. Like, it doesn't give us anything. There's no parentage here. There's no, like, where, who is he? Where is he from? We only know that he's from the east side of the Jordan. We don't know anything about this guy. Like, what has he been doing? Where has he been from? Who is he? How did he get to the scene? How did he get to the palace here? How is he going to just stand, right? How is he going to just stand before the king of Israel, the most wicked, evil king? It says this. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, some important verbiage here, before whom I stand. In this culture, when you stood before somebody, you were their servant, they were your master. Elijah says this, I stand before God. I stand before Jehovah. I'm his servant. He's my master. Let's be clear. Not Baal, not Asherah, not you, not Jezebel. I stand before God, he says, the God of Israel that liveth. In other words, compared to your man-made gods, my God is alive. And I stand before him, and I'm telling you there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. How bad to the bone is that? Right? There's been all these wicked, evil kings. And Elijah just comes on the scene. Seriously, 2 Kings 1, if my memory's working right now, it's verse 8, somewhere in that chapter, it says this, that Elijah was a hairy man and that he was girdled about with leather around his waist. That's what he looked like. Kind of like a John the Baptist type guy, I would picture, right? An Old Testament John the Baptist. Sort of like just this crazy looking man, which I love. I love it. This is who God picks. It's so unorthodox. It's so not what religion would do. Just this man. That's all. He's just a man. James tells us in James chapter 5, he's a man of like passions as we are. He's just a man. But he's a man, according to chapter 19, that is so burdened for the Lord, so jealous for the Lord, that he's had this stewing within him that he's got to do something, that he's got to act out on the Lord's behalf. He can't stand by and watch sin anymore. He can't stand by and watch the nation that God has delivered go down anymore. He's got to do something. He's got to stand in the gap. And he's just a man, just one man. That's all that he is. The whole nation, well, the whole 10 northern tribes, the majority of the nation has been given over to idolatry. And here comes this man who says, I can't just be quiet anymore. I've got to do something. And there must have been some serious pleading with God, because he just shut the heavens now, who God has control of. So God okayed this. So it was God's will for 3.5 years. How long was he preparing for this statement? I don't know. All I know is that he was burdened and he was praying and he was willing, because he was God-fearing, to go and stand before the ringleader of it all and say, enough's enough. I stand before the living God. That's the one that I have to do with. That's the one that I'm concerned about. That's the one that I'm jealous over. And it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain anymore till I say so. Bad to the bone. Really bad to the bone. That is Clint Eastwood right there, right? A sanctified Clint Eastwood. Could you imagine this? I think this guy is dynamic here. It's not going to rain. Now for you and me, it's a great, fine, I can mow my lawn. I can get some things done. For them, it's everything. If there's no rain, right, and there becomes this famine, there's going to be a drought. All of their livelihood, all of their harvest, their crops, everything that they base their lives upon is going to fade away. This is serious. This is judgment. And that's it. However long he's been burdened, however long he's been praying, he's got a one-sentence ministry. That's it. He goes to Ahab and he tells him this. I wonder what Jezebel was doing when this happened. What were the guards doing? Before they could respond, was he gone? The next verse, God's going to tell him, get out of here, quick. Next chapter, God's going to say, go quick and show yourself. This chapter, God's going to say, get out of here, quick. And the whole reason, and we'll just bookmark it here, because it goes. The whole reason that Elijah, which means Jehovah is my God, or watch this, my God is Jehovah, that's what his name means. The whole reason that this man comes onto the scene is for God to use him as an instrument to draw his people back unto his love. So God doesn't come on the scene through Elijah to say there's going to be no rain. Ha, 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 ha. You want to mess with me? You want to bow to Baal? Watch and see what I'll do. Because you got to understand something, and maybe you don't, so this isn't hitting you hard. Baal is the god of rain. Baal is the god of the atmosphere. Baal is the god that they associated with the authority for the heavens to open up and to shut. So if you don't understand the nature of God, you might say God is trying to be like this egomaniac. Like, I'll show you who's the real deal here. You don't want to bow to me, you want to bow to Baal, Ahab, Jezebel, everybody else in the north, then watch and see what I'm going to do. God's saying this, I didn't want to have to do this, but I found myself a man, just one man who's willing to stand in the gap between the dead and the living, to give my message in my heart of what I'm going to do. Not because I want to be, you know, mean or cruel or even, you know, difficult toward you, but simply this. This is what it's come to for me to get your attention. Like, I'm willing to do this and I'm willing to go this far because I love you that much that before you completely self-destruct and his nation is gone and there's no Messiah that can come into the world through it anymore, before you guys go all the way, because that's what you'll do, you'll go all the way, I now have to step in and intervene just so that I can get you back to a place where you're keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's it tonight. That's what God wants for us to go home with tonight. We're going to look at Elijah intently over the next few weeks. But God gave the nation this great gift of this man who we don't even know. We don't know if he's from Gad. We don't know if he's from Naphtali. We don't even know if he's an Israelite. We only know this. His parents had some knowledge because they named him Jehovah is my God. My God is Jehovah. And man, did his nature hold true to his name. And he comes on the scene as a love gift to woo the nation back. And it's harsh at first, it seems. Man, it's drastic at first. 3.5 years it's going to be. No rain. But it's also the people say, okay, my outlook is really bleak. I better try the uplook. We got to have a minute right now as we close our service. No music, no instruments, no emotion, no nothing. Just rawness and realness with God. We got to have a moment right now where we say to the Lord, Lord, are you after me? Have I been running from you and I know it? Have I been running from you in certain areas of my life and I didn't even know it? And it's been upsetting you, provoking you, angering you, grieving you. Is there anything, God, going on in my life right now, Lord, presently tonight, that you've been trying to get my attention about, that you are trying to get my, like you're knocking, you're trying to open my eyes to it? Because Lord, if so, I want to deal with it right here in this place. I don't want to have Elijah come into my life and pronounce judgment upon me. I don't want to have to experience your chastisement. I want to deal with this thing tonight, Lord. So let's just have a minute right now before we close. We've got like 9 minutes here before service is over. So let's just take a minute or two of those 9 minutes where if there's anything in our hearts, just in our seats. No show tonight. We don't need to be showy. We don't need to have everybody come up in the front and have a guitar, you know, strumming, which can lead to emotion. We don't need any of that. We need rawness and we need realness with Jesus tonight. And we just, it doesn't got to be much. It's just this, Jesus, forgive me. You just take that time. I'm going to just hang back here for a minute. I'm going to pray about my own heart and I'll be back with you in a minute.